Hey, welcome back, everyone. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, where we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Welcome back. Glad that you are here. We are in Lesson 4 of our study, Faithful and Fearless, and that means it's the beginning of Esther, and perhaps yesterday you were with us, or moments ago, who knows? I don't know how you're stacking up the lessons, but... We are in Esther, and we're just beginning. It's lesson 4. It's day 2, and we're ready to dive into the book of Esther and do some studying through it. You've already read the intro, right? You read the intro, right? And you've done your read-through of Esther. That was long. I know. Thumbs up. Blue ribbon. Good job. And now you're back for more. Day 2. We're going to dive in today. Not quite as long as yesterday's lesson, but it's an opportunity for us to get some more background and to kind of set the stage as we roll through the rest of the book of Esther. So let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today. Thank you so much for those listening in right now and their heart to learn your word and to be in your word together with me today. And bless our time for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go for it. I'm going to hop on over to the lesson screen. Ta-da! Boom, there you go. All right, so if you don't already have your lesson, super duper easy. See up here in the link at the top of the screen, it says jennifergrichmond.com. Go there, click Bible Studies and Devotionals, scroll a little bit down and find Lesson 4, and then you'll be able to open it up and see it right here. So the Dwelling Richly Bible Study is based on that exact scripture that says to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and as I'm thinking through what that looks like, I say we read the Word, we write the Word, we meditate on the Word, we share the Word, we get emotional about it, we get intellectual about it, we do, like it says in the Shema, but that we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that's His Word. We're going to do the same thing here. So we are going to go ahead, excuse me for my little hiccupy, lunchy burp there, but we're going to head over to Psalm 42, where we are memorizing the next two verses in this whole passage, and as I read, perhaps you will just be writing it down and working on memorizing it yourself. It's such a beautiful portion of this psalm. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Wow. Just this emotion that the author of this psalm has the sense of God washing over him like a wave. And not necessarily in a good way. Like, he is overwhelmed by life and by what's going on, and yet he still continues to look to God. Amen, right? Well, let's head over to our lesson and make sure you have a chance to write that in there at the top. Go ahead and check that off of your list when you do that. We are going to be writing Esther as we read through it. At the end of our lesson, I'm going to speed scroll all the way down. There we go. Oh, too far. No, I guess I wasn't too far. There's that heart. Oh, there we go. Okay, so I've given you pages at the end of your lesson so that you can write the book of Esther. At the end of our study, you will have written the entire book of Esther. Raise your hand if you've been with us through other studies and you've already written all of Hebrews, all of Ephesians, all of Ruth. And now you'll be ready to go in all of Esther. So good job on that. Make sure you take time in this study to write Esther. We are doing it a little differently than we did in previous lessons. In previous lessons, I would have you take one full day to read the passage that we're studying for that 2 weeks, and then one full day to write the entire passage or book or chapter or whatever we're doing. But because we're doing 10 chapters in this, it's a little much. Well, not in this lesson, but it's a little much for us to write all of chapters 1 through 3, which is what we're doing. I just felt like it was a lot to do in one day. My hand would get tired. I sat there and I actually tested it out to see, does this take a long time to do? And is my hand going to be too tired before I typed it in? And when I realized my hand was tired and it was taking me quite a while to do, I thought, you know what, let's go ahead and write as we study. So whatever we write for that day, we'll study for that day. So pause, right now and just write out Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. That's it. It won't take you very long to write at all. And write it in the pages at the back, or grab your own journal. And what I do is I just use these nice composition books, and I oftentimes write my books of the Bible out in these. So you can do that as well. All right. Let's go ahead and get into our lesson. I assume that you've already written Esther 1, 1 through 9. You are paused, you wrote, and now you're back here with me. Hello, welcome back. Let's go ahead. I'll read to you the introduction, the background here, and we'll complete our study questions. It's been about 500 years since the time of Ruth. Israel went through a myriad of judges, and then the last judge, Samuel, crowned their first king, Saul. Since that time, the kingdom of Israel is no more. Kings Saul, David, and then Solomon were the only kings to rule over a united kingdom. Solomon's sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, rebelled, and the nation split around 930 BC. Jeroboam became king over the northern kingdom, Israel, or sometimes called Ephraim, and Rehoboam became king over the southern kingdom, Judah. For the rebellion and sin, God sent prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Daniel, and others, to warn the nations that they would be overthrown by pagan nations. First the Assyrians, then Babylonians, then Persians, and finally the Roman Empire. The account of Esther is set about 60 years after Persia conquered Babylon, during the period of captivity and exile in Persia, around 483 to 465 BC, although there is some disagreement among scholars about the exact dates. Both Esther and her cousin Mordecai were descendants of the exiles who had been taken away from Israel to Babylon under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Although Cyrus the Great, the first Persian king, had permitted the exiles to return to Judea, you can read about that in Ezra 1, 1 through 8, we'll do that in just a second, to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, many exiles remained. Are you grasping this? They were given permission to go back under Cyrus, but a lot of them end up remaining in Persia, what we would call Iran today, and Iraq, and that whole area. Actually, it's a very big area. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Esther's parents were among those who stayed back. When they died, Mordecai raised her as his own daughter. At the time of Esther, there are hundreds of thousands of Jews living in Persia, modern-day Iran, like I said. Let me get you a little culture and context information here. Ahasuerus is the transliteration of the king's name in Hebrew, Ahasuerus. Xerxes is his Greek name. He was a usurper to the throne who bought the crown. His wife Vashti had the royal light, the rights of royal lineage. So Vashti was of the royal lineage, and Ahasuerus or Ahasuerus comes in and takes over. Doesn't have any blood related to, he basically buys the kingdom. Ahasuerus is infamous for his drunken, womanizing, capricious temper and lost battles. Notably, the battle on which the movie 300 was based. He was the grandson of Cyrus the Great. For more history on this fascinating man, read this link here. I'm going to go over to www.ancient.eu/Xerxes, or just ancient.eu, and read this article, or Google it yourself. I Googled, and I tried to distill it down to what I felt like was a good, reliable, informative, and succinct source, and that's where why I went in and included this particular link, because even in my Google searches, I thought, oh, that's a lot of information, or there's unnecessary stuff there, or there's too much speculation on this one, or it's too graphic, or it's not graphic enough, or whatever. Anyway, so here's the link, ancient.eu/Xerxes_1, like the Roman numeral 1. All right, so you can read this information here about Xerxes. I'm not going to read it to you right here, but I am going to slide through. You can always slow down the video and read this on your own, or go back to this link on your own and read it. basically, you'll see the dates of Xerxes the First, who ruled, and this is Ahasuerus, that's his Greek name, Xerxes. And his official title was Shahanshah, which, though usually translated as emperor, actually means king of kings. And maybe you've heard in the past in your civics lessons, in your events lessons in high school and college, and what, the Shah of Iran. So it's a Persian root word there that refers to being the king. Very good information here about his mother, about his family, the campaigns that he waged. He was a serious troublemaker. And again, like I said earlier in the introduction, he is in part what the movie, well, his whole battle was what this movie 300 was based on. Very violent. So if there's any kids listening right now, no, it's too much for you to watch. Too much for me to watch. Super scary. Very, very, very intense. But I would encourage you to go ahead and read through this page. I think you'll find it quite fascinating, and kids can read it too. So you guys can read this all, good part of history. Those of you who are homeschooling and learning about this, this would be a fabulous little history lesson to even write a report about and get extra credit from your homeschool teacher or your mom or dad, whoever's homeschooling you. Let's hop back over to the lesson. So I've also included a link to this timeline. I found this to be really helpful as well as I was doing my studies preparing this. And again, what I try to do when I provide links for you is take, you know, the 10, 15, 20 or more pages that I go through to research and just kind of distill it down to what I found to be the most accurate, in my opinion, and more helpful. So let's see if it'll, there we go. I like this one because it you could slide it over in time. Isn't that cool? So you can see here the Nebuchadnezzar dreams of tree and humiliation, and then Cyrus unites Persia, and Nebuchadnezzar's energy returns, Belshazzar is the king, and then Babylon and all that. You have Daniel, slide over this way, and then here's our friend Xerxes. So Ezra and Nehemiah are the books that all of this period of time was written into, and then this guy Xerxes comes into reign, and you can see his picture over here, pictured with Esther. Really cool website. I encourage you to check this out. It's a lot of fun to slide around in that and learn more there. Locate these areas on a map of ancient Persia. Find Susa or Shushan, India, Babylon. Name the modern countries that the reign of Ahasuerus covered. Aw, man. I didn't mean to click that, but I'll just go ahead and click that there. This is a great map. Use this here to help you. I'll open that up a little bit bigger so you can see. And what you can do is find these areas like Babylon. Here's Susa in the southern area. The citadel of Susa was used as a kind of a winter palace. So it would get cold up in this area. And so they would come down here to Susa in the back in the day, and enjoy their time in the palace, just like people do nowadays. They go from New York all the way down to Florida during the winter. So kind of the same idea here. It's a good map. You can see the Royal Road leading through, the extent all the way to India, and all the way over here to Turkey, down here to Egypt. And this is the Empire of Cyrus. Of course, it expands even more under Xerxes, but I thought that was very helpful. Let me go back to our lesson page. Hopefully it'll upload it correctly for me. Oh man, it didn't keep my place marker there. I got to scroll through that. My internet is a little bit sluggish today, but what you'll want to do when you fill in the answers here is think about what the modern cities are in those areas. Like, go find them on a map and you're going to see the ancient cities and then the modern ones. For example, Greece, Turkey, Georgia, which is another country over there, Azerbaijan, Syria, Iraq, Israel, Jordan, Egypt, Iran, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Afghanistan, and Pakistan, a lot of the stands, right? So look those up, find them on a map, and get familiar with where everything is on your own maps. It's very interesting. Here we go. Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, ruled from 486 to 465? And what year does the account of Esther begin? Well, if you remember back to, oh, you know what? We didn't really read. Let me go back to that. I just realized I didn't really actually read the passage we were going to do today. Let's go ahead and do that. That will help. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled. Oh, I'm reading out of the NIV today, by the way. I thought I'd change it up this time, and we read ESV yesterday. I think we'll do NIV, and then maybe tomorrow we'll do another one. All right, this is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne of the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles. So there's the answer to the question we were just looking at. The third year of his reign. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes, the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and the glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on the marble pillars. Beautiful, right? There were couches of gold and silver. Now, I actually looked this up because I'm thinking, gosh, couches, like, what does that mean? Like, the couches are literally made out of gold. Yeah, they were. They were actually made out of gold and silver. So it wasn't just like threads woven in there. There's evidence that the couch frame itself was solid gold or solid silver, not just plated gold or silver. On mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones, wine was served in goblets of gold, each one in a different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. There we go. All right, so there's your summary. There's your passage, I mean. So in what year does the account of Esther begin? Well, it's if you go back to the dates, because he ruled from 486 to 465, this would put him at 483. It counts down, not up, because we're heading toward the time of Christ, so time counts down to that point. That's why those of you who are new to counting the calendar before Christ, that's what happens there. And verse 3 says it was in the third year of his reign. That's all. We're just doing a little bit of math there. So summarize chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. King throws this huge party. It's 180 days plus seven more. And it's this big feast. He's got a royal palace. He's very enjoying his wealth and his riches and showing them off for everybody. And it culminates in this big feast for everybody, not just his leaders, but young and old and poor and wealthy, everybody in the whole kingdom. All right. So how long was the feast that Ahasuerus threw? This special 7 day feast plus the 180 days, it would have been 180 days of this big long feast altogether. All right, so 6 months is quite a long time for a party, considering the guest list and the king's history. And see the background notes on page 9. What could he have been doing with the leaders for 180 days? They're not just literally sitting around every single day eating food and drinking. They were, but they weren't just doing that. What do you think they were doing all that time? This is a personal opinion thought on this, but it also should be rooted in what we studied and in the history of who this guy was, what he was up to. If you haven't already read page 9, make sure you go back and read that. So what do you think he could have been doing with those leaders during this time? Take a minute to share your answers there. I'm going to move over here to the culture and context box. Historians record the Persian custom of drinking at a feast whenever the king commanded or whenever he took a drink. So there was a custom that if the king lifted up his goblet to drink, everybody else had to as well. There's a few other interesting Persian customs, actually. One of them was they, kind of like a fraternity party, where they take, you know, beer in a long pipe and pull, and they'd pour it all, and you just chug down as much beer as you possibly can without really hardly even swallowing. They would do something along those lines with all their wine and alcohol at parties like that, too. So much so that historians record that during that time, people who would come to these kind of crazy parties would actually pay the stewards to not serve them wine because it would look bad to the king if they didn't. And so they would pay off the stewards to not serve them because they would get so inebriated, so drunk, that people would actually die of alcohol poisoning from how much they were drinking. And most people knew at these parties, they don't want to leave dead. They want to walk away, right? All right. Very interesting history. One of those fun rabbit trails you get to go on when you study this a bit more. So what was the king's edict and why do you think he stated this edict? Well, he says, let everyone drink according to his custom. And I think that the ESV actually is a little better at saying this as a custom. In the NIV, it says the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. But if you look at the ESV, you will see a little better actually on what it actually meant. It was literally this, an edict that he said to them. He says, and drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion. So it was just this little edict. So NIV and ESV are great translations. ESV is going to be more literal, word for word. And the NIV is going to be more thought for thought, like giving you the basic concept. And so you miss a little bit if you read NIV, and you don't, in a sense, because it kind of gives you the basic idea. Anyway. All it meant was the king actually had an edict that said, you are compelled to drink. And he gave an edict in this case to say, there is no compulsion. Drink in the way that you would like to drink. All right. So the opening description sets the tone of the king's life. And while not actually recorded here in Esther, it also foreshadows his downfall. Based on Esther 1, 1 through 8, how would you describe the character of Ahasuerus? Well, he's generous, but I think it's rooted in pride and manipulation for the people, right? Don't you see that based on what you've read about his battles and history and whatnot? I think he lacks self-control. I don't think he really has this whole lot of self-control, and he's very impetuous in what he's doing. And of course, we've read through the entire book, so you've seen that over and over again. Culture and context-wise, Queen Vashti's Greek name is Amestris. Her third son, born in 583 BC, was Artaxerxes, who became king after Xerxes. You can read that about that in Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. All right, so to wrap it up, what is the queen doing while the king is partying? And very simply, verse 9, Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. All right. So we've got that wrap-up time that the king's partying all this time and the queen's doing her own thing and having her own party as well. So let's go ahead and wrap up with just this concluding thought. The account of Ruth opened during a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, God had made a special covenant and laws with explicit expectations, behavioral expectations for the people of Israel. The reality is that all people are subject to the laws of God. Just as there are physical laws that govern our world, gravity, for example, there are spiritual laws, and God has ordained them all. Esther opens with a snapshot of a prideful king who is not unlike the rebellious children of Israel who did right in their own eyes. And he is not out from under God's laws. The debauchery, drunkenness, and pride he shows will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:18 is a good reminder to keep our pride in check and our hearts submitted in humility to our Father. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. All right. So, great opening time. Thank you for being with me here on day 2 of our study. And I look forward to being with you again when we meet the next time. It might be tomorrow for you. It might be in mere seconds from now if you're just doing these back to back. But all that being said, as always, know that you are loved and prayed for. And I look forward to being back together with you again real soon. Bye-bye for now.